Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Facebook kind of introduces us into the message because I want to talk to you about another social media platform as we get going this morning called Snapchat. Snapchat's a social media platform that enables users to connect with friends and family via pictures. I don't use Snapchat, so if you're a user and I say something wrong, forgive me. All right, because I'm not a Snapchat expert by any means, but it allows you, as you hit that app on your phone, it goes directly to your camera screen so that you can send friends and family a quick photo or a quick video of what's going on, what you're seeing, and you don't have to type out any words or anything because that would take too long. Right? And so it shoots the picture to those within your network, and it's all about sharing moments because a picture is worth 1,000 words. Right? Speaking of words, have you ever been around individuals and they say something like that, and you're just like, dude, your flashbulb's not working because that made no sense? When you hear people say something like, you know what, this room sure is big for its size. You think? Right? Or you hear someone say like this, being a pastor, have opportunity to do funerals and be around families and be around people as they're coming in and they walk towards the casket and they're with friends and they look at the individual that's laying in the casket and they say something like this, man, they look so real. I'm like, yeah, there's a wax person of you in the back room too. We can bring it out. You know, yeah, they are real. It's really them. It reminds me of a story that I heard of. Flight took off, and a little bit into the flight, the pilot comes on and he says, listen, ladies and gentlemen, just want to let you know, we've experienced an engine failure. We've lost one of our engines. We have three left. We're going to be okay. We're on time. It's not going to cost you anything, but that's what that noise was, but it's all good. About 15 minutes later, pilot comes back on. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to let you know we're going to be running a little bit late today. We've lost another engine. We have two left. We're going to be okay. Just a little 10 minutes behind schedule. About 20 minutes later, pilot comes back on and says, listen, we've lost another engine. We're going to have to defer, go to a different place. And the guy, one of the passengers, looks at his neighbor and says, man, at this rate, we're going to be up here all day. You know, the things people say, the words that people use, it's just like, wow, where'd that come from? Because words can paint pictures, words can be powerful releasers or inhibitors in our life. All of us have had moments where we said, man, wish I wouldn't have said that, right? Or, man, I should have said that. And when I think about the subject of words, as we come to James chapter 3 this morning, I'm reminded of a lady who came to her pastor, and he was telling him that the Lord had really convicted her of her gossip, and they've had conversations similar to that in the past, and the pastor, you know, kind of looked at her, he'd heard it before, and said, well, man, what are you going to do about that? And she said, well, you know, piously, she said, man, I'm gonna put my tongue on the altar. And to which the pastor calmly replied, there is not an altar big enough for your tongue. How many know some things you shouldn't say, right? And Jesus gives us some incredible principles with this issue, awakening really reality of the power of our words. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I mean, that's justice to the core as we look at this James series. Now, counting this segment that we're getting ready to look at in James chapter 3 this morning, James has already addressed the issue of the tongue several times. He's done so in chapter 1, verse 19, where he says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak." Right? We talked about that. James chapter 1, verse 26. "If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." James chapter 4, verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" James chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. The power of your words are one of the greatest abilities and greatest powers God has given you. With it, we can praise God like we were just doing. With it, we can call on God. We can intercede on behalf of our nation. We can intercede on behalf of our family. We can cast our cares and our burdens to the Lord. With it, we proclaim the hope of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and be able to penetrate and bring life to people beyond the situations that they currently are facing. Speak life into people. I mean, I think about that, about the ability to speak life into individuals and the ability to just draw something out of somebody because of what you see within them. And asking the Lord to give us words to speak into individuals' lives so that they would have hope. But also with our speech, with our words, we all know this, that we can cast doubt, we can break hearts, we can ruin reputations and hinder people's dreams. Can't we? I mean, that's nothing new to us. I realize that. The tongue sets the climate of encouragement or discouragement. It uplifts or it tears down. It heals or it hurts. In today's text, James gives us six pictures of the tongue. From these pictures, I want us to really just, I want us to chat about them and bring them into three classifications. And my hope is that the truth of these passages won't fade away like a 30-second Snapchat video or picture that is sent to you, but it'll last long and penetrate our hearts and cause us to filter that which we proclaim, that which we speak. So let me talk to you real quick about the first one. It's the power to direct. Your words have the power to direct. James uses the illustration of a bit and a rudder. Look at it, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." James starts this discourse about those who are or are wanting to become teachers. We all know this, there is great responsibility when you open up this book and you begin to proclaim this book, whether you're proclaiming it from a pulpit, whether you're proclaiming it from a Sunday school room, in a life group, in a men's study, in a woman's study, where around your altar, around in your home, around a time of family devotion, there is great responsibility when you crack open this book, because this word is living, it's life, it's powerful, it has the ability to direct and guide people and to set them free from the power of sin and darkness. There's responsibility if you are given the opportunity to proclaim the word of God in any of those settings. Listen, I believe in people. Man, I love people. I love giving people the opportunity to share and to proclaim and to lead Bible studies and to proclaim the word of God in various settings. I think back to a time when I was 19. I was, just still cutting my teeth of faith. And the children's pastor came to me at the church that I was at and was like, "Hey, we need a sixth grade Sunday school teacher. Would you be interested in doing it? You and your friend, would you be able to do it?" And either I was stupid because it was sixth graders, and he's like, "Man, he's gullible, he'll do it." Or he saw something within me that said, "He's trustworthy." Now, I choose to say that he saw something that was trustworthy. You could say amen, right? But to have that opportunity to sit there and talk to these youngsters and to pour into them and to give them some candy to help them out, concentrate a little bit or whatever, but to invest within them the word of God. However, the teacher is responsible for rightly handling the word of God. Doctrinal purity is so, so important. Let me just say this. Just because something has a Christian label on it, just because something you find it at Mardell's bookstore, doesn't necessarily mean it's something that is worth your time reading. And so doctrinal purity is so important. Secondly, let me just say this on this point. This isn't really the big idea this morning, but I think it's important that as you're teaching, as you're giving opportunity, whether it's with your home, in your home, or in a class, or whatever the setting is that you're doing it agenda-free. That it's not about your platform, it's about promoting Jesus Christ and exalting Jesus Christ and allowing others and hope, praying that others become more like Jesus Christ. It's agenda-free guidance. It's all Jesus. Number three is that it's balanced, that you don't get hung up on certain areas and you just camp there on that one topic, on that one subject. That's one of the reasons why I love preaching expository through the books of the Bible, because it forces you not to get stuck on a specific topic that is your thing. Lastly, it must be lifestyle authentic, that your lifestyle must match, it needs to match to the best of your ability that which you're proclaiming. And I love what James says about this. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, "All stumble." And speaking of our words, all of us say things at times we wish we wouldn't have said. All of us at times say things or don't say things that we needed to say. And James says, man, listen, we all stumble. It just reminds me of the principle. It's not about perfection. It's about your direction. James illustrates for us the power of two small objects that are able to have a massive effect on that which they're attached. The bit for the horse and the rudder for the ship. Now think about your tongue, that little thing in your mouth where it's slippery because it's wet, right? That little thing called your tongue, about 4 inches long, thereabouts, 2 to 3, 4 ounces, thereabout is all. But how many of us have experienced the fallout of that little thing? The bit and the rudder have the power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. A runaway horse or a ship without its rudder can injure or bring incredible destruction to its passengers. The words we speak affect the lives of others. I mean, think about the words that come across the airways. You're in a courtroom, and the judge slams the gavel. Think about the power of the word, not guilty. Think about the power of the word, guilty. And how that changes everything. Not just for the individual that is receiving the verdict, but for the family, for the friends, for on and on it goes. Now think about these words. You're at a wedding. It's that season of the year, right? And up before us is a bride and a groom. And the pastor says, listen, will you, most likely they won't say, hey, listen, but they'll say, will you so-and-so take so-and-so to be your husband or be your wife? And what is the response that everyone hopes to hear? I do. right? And those words, those two words, I do, change the course of that individual's life from here on out, doesn't it? I mean, it changes everything. It's the power of the word. Think about the power of never hearing, I'm proud of you. Drives an individual to live a performance-based life if they never hear those such words. Think about the power of the word, I love you. It brings security, brings wholeness. Think about the power of the word, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Never underestimate the guidance you give by the words you speak or do not speak. Jesus spoke to a woman at the well in John chapter 4. And because he spoke to her, her life and the life of those in her community were changed forever. It's the power of the word. Think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and because he preached, 3,000 souls were saved. It's the power of the word. James says this, the direction of the word. James says, the tongue makes great boasts. That is, the tongue can legitimately boast of some magnificent achievements. It's the power of the spoken word. It's the direction that your word will give. I mean, we celebrate Memorial Day. It reminds me of some of the famous words of our presidents. You know, FDR, what's his famous quote that directed a nation in a time of crisis? There is nothing to fear but fear itself. You think about the words of Winston Churchill in his great speech, we will fight on the ocean and we will fight on the beaches. We will fight. Direction. There is power in speech to ennoble human life and to stir and to encourage and to cause great action to ensue. But we also know the flip side of that is the destructive force of the tongue. Words that, I mean, Adolf Hitler taught us that. Other people, perhaps your dad, your mom, your grandparents, or whoever taught you that. Proverbs gives us great counsel regarding our words. Look at them. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. So we see the power of the tongue to give direction. Let me talk to you real quick about the power to destroy. Kind of already talked about that, but James gives us the illustration here of fire and the animal and wild animals. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I think it was a Thursday morning. It was at the end of November. It was early. Our phone rang, and Robin's mom was calling to notify us that our nephew's house had burnt to the ground. Fortunately, the family was able to get out. They just had their pajamas on and stood outside as their house burnt to the ground. The only thing they lost was a pet iguana. I don't know if that's a good or bad thing, but that's all they lost. And that fire that engulfed their house, that really changed the course and direction of their life for a time anyway, was started by a small spark, a small ember. Let me ask you a question. When you were younger, let me get a quick pull of the room so we don't, you know, stir anything up. But how many of you were younger, could have been identified as liking fire and playing with fire? You know, you were like the guy with the match or the girl with the lighter, or when you were at a campfire, you were the one with the long stick poking it in there, even though your parents had stopped doing that, and then you'd fling it out and a spark would go flying, and you were that one. How many of you were that one, that individual? I've told my story of about starting a massive forest fire before up in the mountains of Colorado. Rob and I were in Bible college, and we were on vacation, and I was like, we went to Colorado, and I was like, hey, you go to Colorado, and you're from Colorado, you got to go camping in the mountains. That's just part of the requirement. And so I was like, Dad, let's go camping, and we drove up in the mountains, and I was like, you're camping, you have to have a fire. And so I wanted a fire, and I was starting. I didn't do Boy Scouts, and I didn't do Royal Rangers, so I'm kind of challenged, I guess, when it comes to starting a campfire. The thing wouldn't start. There was no ember that I could see. And so I was like, I will not be denied. I want a campfire. And so we had some kerosene there, and I grabbed the kerosene, and I chucked some kerosene from the can onto the fire that had no ember, that had no smoke, that had nothing, until it had kerosene. And that thing just blew up. And I'm holding the container in my hand. It's on fire. The container's on fire. Guess what I do? Because I'm smart. I chuck it. Guess what happens? More kerosene goes all out over the ground. We're like 9,000 feet up in the mountains. There's not a firehouse around the corner. And I'm like dancing in moves that I've never done before. I'm yelling. I'm like screaming. My dad's like grabbing the water that we had. And fortunately, thank the Lord, we put that thing out. But all I could see in my front of my mind was Bible college student burns down national forest. Words can start a fire. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. See, sometimes the best way to handle a fire is just not talk about it. When someone's trying to stir something up to you, oh, hey, it's raining again. Did you know that? Or what? Just deflect and go somewhere else. Don't fan that flame. Sometimes it obviously has to be addressed, but verse 21, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Look at what the psalmist wrote, Psalms 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Not only can your words be like fire, very destructive, the residue effect can be long-lasting. Mentioned our nephew and niece. Several weeks after the fire, we were finally able to go see it, and the fire had been long been out. They had relocated to a different house, trying to settle into their new normal for this season of life. And we went out to their house out north of Topeka, and just pulled in, and man, their home was just had collapsed, kind of imploded on itself, what was remaining of it. And we walked around back. They had a walkout basement, and I walked into the doors that would lead into the basement. And the residue of that fire, even though it had been weeks, was still so strong and so poignant. And that's kind of like words, the power of destructive words. Though they have been said a long time ago, the smell of them still linger, don't they? It's the power of it. Every word in Adolf Hitler's book represents 125 lives lost in World War II. Think about that. It's the power of the word. No wonder Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Our tongue can be like a fire, but it also can be like a dangerous animal. It's amazing to me, the animals that are trained to do stuff. You know, we just had a litter of puppies, and our dog's not a wild beast by any means. She'll lick you to death, and that's about all she's good for. But she had a litter of puppies, and one of the individuals that sold our puppies, she's a teacher up in the Kansas City area working on her master's because she's in special education. And so the reason she bought Ollie, Oliver, I love the name of Oliver for our dog, was to be a therapy dog for the students in her classroom. And we're able to tame these animals. You go to SeaWorld, people, you know, tame grizzly bears and all that stuff. And James is saying it's possible for men to have dominion over the world, over nature, over animals. But because of the fall of man, because of our brokenness and our sinfulness, he or she doesn't have control over themselves. What is the tongue? The tongue is the evidence. It's the manifestation of the lack of control. It's a manifestation of what's in the heart. And so the good news, though, how many know there's good news? Is that God can tame the tongue. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. The prophet Isaiah was given an incredible encounter, an incredible vision with God. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. And the first thing God does with Isaiah is what? Touches his tongue. The angel takes the coal from the altar, descends upon Isaiah, and touches his tongue. I mean, you know, I'm reading that this week, and I'm going, man, in my mind, I'm thinking Christmas Story and licking the light pole. What option would you rather have? God touch your tongue, or you go lick a frozen light pole and stick around for a while? And God touches his tongue, someone who is going to speak prophetically to a nation, someone that is going to speak the words of God to individuals around him, needs their speech to be cauterized right from the beginning. And God does that for Isaiah because the power of his words are so prevalent and so needed for that time. In the New Testament, the apostles at Pentecost, God sent tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2 that rested upon them. And if God can control your tongue, look out. Lastly, this morning is with our words is the power to delight. Look how James describes him. He describes our words as the fountain in a tree. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth you come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A fountain provides cool water that men need to stay alive. In the Oriental countries, providences, the presence of fresh water fountain is a great blessing to the village. Because obviously we know we need water to survive for drinking and for washing, cooking, farming, etc. And one of my favorite pictures that I came back from Haiti with in September is the one up on the screen. Man, it was probably a 95 degree day plus the humidity. And we're out outside of Port-au-Prince in a little desert area. We're playing with kids at this orphanage, at this school, just investing them, doing a little kids program with them, playing some games with them. And Convoy of Hope came along and they dug a well for the community outside the orphanage, but then they also dug this well within the school area where the orphanage and the church would gather. And these little boys I was trying to connect with and play with, and they had been playing soccer with me, and they were like, man, I don't know what they said, but they were like pointing to the well. And I began to pump that well, and they just dove under it and just drank and just put their head under, rub their hands in their head, drank, rub their hands in their head because of the power and the life-giving source of a fountain. And your words can be just like that. My prayer for us is that your words would be like a fountain, that they'd be refreshing, they'd be enriching, that they'd be life-giving. Look at what Proverbs says in Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Your words can be life-giving. Let me ask you this question as we kind of head towards the landing point. Who do you need to speak life into? As you think about those that you come into contact with even today or in this coming week, who do you need to speak life into? The Apostle Paul prayed in Romans chapter 15, verse 32, that he might refresh the saints in Rome when he came to them. Well, how was he going to refresh them? By the words he spoke. How can you refresh people in this place before you leave here today? The tongue can be delightful because it's like water, but it also can be like a tree. Again, in Bible land and in Bible times, the trees were vitally important, just like they are today, to the economy. They helped hold down the soil. They provided beauty and shade. They provided fruit. And our words can help to shelter, to encourage, to strengthen the weary traveler, and to feed the hungry soul. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm challenged by that. As we share his word with others, we feed them, we encourage them along the way. And as we wrap this up this morning, if the worship team would come, we know that the tongue has the power to direct, to destroy, to delight. Let me just give you four quick thoughts on controlling your tongue. First, I want to say this, is I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to look with inside our heart. It's been said so often, and we've already said it today, but your tongue's the bucket that goes to the well, man. It exposes what's in your heart. Psalms 141:3, our life verse for the day. Take control of what I say, O Lord. Guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in an act of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. Lord, I want to look inside my heart. I want to know when I respond to people, why do I respond that way to that individual? What's going on? Secondly, I think simply this, we need to learn to bite our tongue. And how many know if you don't bite it and it slips out and you say something and you know what you said is wrong, what do you need to do? If you mess up, fess up. Come clean. Man, I shouldn't have said that. There's been times where I've said stuff to Robin and I was like, "Oy, sorry, shouldn't have said that." There's been times I've said stuff to my boys. Man, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. There's been times I've said stuff to the staff or to individuals. Sorry, I said that. I shouldn't have said that. I think another thing we need to do is listen to what others say. Ask questions. Instead of just, bam, responding right away, listen to what they're saying. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Help me understand why you feel the way you feel. Help me understand why you think I'm not listening to you or responding the way you want me to. Help me, because I want to serve you. I want to encourage you. And then lastly, and most importantly, is let God help you. How does that happen? You spend time in his presence. You spend time in his word. And you allow him to download his character, his attributes, his perspective, his language into you. And let me just say this. I didn't have it in my notes, but I think it's so appropriate in our culture today where stuff is getting blurred so in so many ways and so many avenues, just blurred, that for a believer, for a follower of Jesus, your language should be different than the language of our culture. If you're given to profanity, change your language. Because your language doesn't, profanity doesn't exalt and it doesn't model the language Jesus spoke. It models the language that our culture speaks. So if I could just push you and challenge you on that, because more and more often am I hearing believers, people that say, I'm a follower of Jesus, speak just like the world speaks. And I question, that ought not be. Should it? That our language should reflect. Listen, again, it's not about your perfection, it's about your direction. I just want to raise us up. I want to build us up. And last time I heard someone dropping XYZ exclamation mark, but bleep, 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 stuff doesn't just make me say, oh man, I feel really good. I feel clean now. And I realize sometimes people don't even realize they're doing it. But just be sensitive to the words that you're speaking. Listen to what you're speaking. And may God convict us appropriately. Let God help you. Last thought. And it's this. Time in his presence, I already said that. And I said it, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago. The importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Part of the beauty and part of the power of being filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the manifestations of that is that you see throughout the book of Acts, you see it in Corinthians, is that you speak in an unknown language. You speak in a heavenly tongue. It's not a badge. It's not a badge of honor or anything like that. But it says to me that it's God taking control of your tongue and you yielding your tongue to the Lord, which is a beautiful thing. And when we allow that to happen, God fills us and empowers us. And when that happens, we become more like him. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. Surrender yourself. As we close this morning, those four areas. Look inside your heart, bite your tongue, listen to what others are saying, and let God help you, are things that you can leave here with, but some of them are things that you need to address here right now. God, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to speak your language. I want to be in dialogue with you, with the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. God, I want to hunger for your word so that I don't think on the things of this world, but I think upon the things of your word and your kingdom, that I have a mind shift, a perspective shift. God, help me to bite my tongue. God, help me to hold those words that I so want to speak sometimes. And I know it's like throwing, if I speak that word, it's like throwing kerosene on that ember. And no one wins when that happens. God, help me. And Lord, finally, just expose my heart. Show me my heart. Look inside my heart. God, I want to reflect you. I want to honor you.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.